Okay. Tonight I intend in this session to deal with that wicked genre of music called bluegrass. And so I... Okay. Now that was a first, Alec. I've never heard Alec sing before. I didn't know what was going to come out whenever I heard that. But he did all right, didn't he? Yes, he did. Okay. Well, I come tonight, again, to music for the believer and in the church. Music for the believer and in the church. Now, I certainly have no intent of trying to establish any kind of guidelines, much less standards, for those who are unbelievers and have nothing to do with church and have music in other places other than church. That's a whole different thing. Music for the believer and in the church. What is it then? Paul says that I've been saying. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Then he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, last week we considered parts of music. And I'm not talking about soprano, alto, tenor, bass. I'm talking about melody and harmony and rhythm and lyrics and then the presentation or the performance of that. And we talked about the aspects of that. And it's hard to do, as we dealt with at the end of last week, it's hard to do anything that requires the physical instrument to do it through. It's hard to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit without trying to take praise unto self, because the flesh likes to glory in what it does. And we must say with Paul, I will not glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be glory to God. Now, whenever we come to the performers, we started looking at their training and at their practice and at their energy. Now, where I came from, it was not uncommon for people to get up and say when they sang. Now, I want y'all to pray for us. We haven't had time to practice, so we're just going to get up here and kind of sing tonight, and I want you to pray for us. Well, they should have found time to practice. We take great liberty with this thing that the Lord said to the disciples of the early church. Take no thought what ye shall say. But what he's talking about in that place is when you're called before the council and there's no time for preparation. He said, you don't have to worry about that. He said, I'll give you at that time what you need to say. And if you've ever been in a situation that required a spontaneous response, unprepared, you've experienced that. You know that happens. And it is said that you ought to be able to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. But you ought to be able to preach, pray, die, or sing, or play your instrument at a moment's notice. You ought to be ready to do that, but that requires training and practice. The energy of it, the knowledge and understanding that's required in that. And then the experience, your testimony as you sing these things. Now, it's hard for us to relate much to a song like this because it goes back to travel by train. And some people have traveled on Amtrak, but not too many have. That's not a really major method of transportation in this day in which we live. A lot of songs used to be written about railroad and railroading, secular songs as well as Christian songs. And then there were many, many, many of our in our hymnal about sailing and about the sea and about transportation in sailing vessels. A lot of things written by that, and a lot of songs written on sailing vessels and those kinds of things. Somehow airplanes do not lend themselves to music. It just doesn't. There's nothing. And the only thing I think of is I'm leaving on a jet plane, and you know, that's about it. My ebony eyes were coming to me from out of the skies on flight 1203, but the plane went down and she didn't make it to see him and all that kind of thing. But that was the Everly Brothers, and that was many years ago. Okay. And all of that, though, with the practice, with the training, with the experience, with the study, with everything that goes into that, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do not practice so that we will not need the Holy Spirit. We practice so that we can know it so well that whenever we're doing it, we can be conscious of the Holy Spirit, not conscious of how we're doing it. We do it right without thinking that we may concentrate on the Holy Spirit using us and our fullness to the Holy Spirit, fullness of the Holy Spirit. So it should be like that. All that balance. In balance in serving the Lord. And have all that without being judgmental of other people. And if somebody gets up and says, well, now I want y'all to pray for us as we sing now. We haven't had time to practice, so we're just gonna sing, see what'll happen. Well, okay, I'll listen to you and see if I can get something good out of it. Now, if you don't want my opinion, don't ask me. But I feel that, you know, and again, there's a balance in all that thing. A balance in all that thing. And understand the purpose. Understand the purpose is to glorify God, help people, move hearts. All of those things is our purpose in doing this. Sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. Now we move to Ephesians chapter 5, where we pick up for this week, okay? In Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 17 down through 21, I think. Didn't look right. And that's because I'm looking at chapter 4. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, understand that the will of God is knowable. You can know God's will for your life. And you can know God's will in every area of your life. So don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That understanding. Sing with the understanding. Pray with the understanding. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, to be drunk with wine is to be controlled by wine. To you're under its domination. The term is used, driving under the influence. Under the influence. Do not be under the influence of that. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then it goes into the wives and husbands' relationship. In chapter 6 comes the children and servants. Okay. Here's three distinct evidences of the fullness of the Holy Spirit right after he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spirit-filled people are happy people. Hey, if a believer is just an old grump, the Holy Spirit didn't make him that way. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a joy in that. So Spirit-filled people are happy people. And that's the aspect of the singing right there of that. An evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A very open evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Here's another very open evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is giving thanks. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Wow. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. It'll make you a grateful person. Spirit-filled people are inevitably grateful people. That's what it says right here. And it just happens. You don't have to try to be grateful if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make you a grateful person. And then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, of course, a submission to God is assumed because a submission to God is a precursor to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's a prerequisite to the fullness of the Holy Spirit is submission to God. And so this is submission one to another. It's interesting here that before he starts with wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. There's a submission, there's a mutual submission here, one to another. And that is part of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That we have a humble attitude. Bless God, I'm the one that's in charge around here. You may be, but you're not going to get a whole lot done with that attitude. The evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a humble spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, found himself in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. And obviously, the fullness of the Holy Spirit produces the mind of Christ. It just does that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So Spirit-filled people are happy people. They're grateful people. And they're humble people. They're humble people. Now, whenever you go back to verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's obvious, I think, from that passage and from the other passage, the passages that we've looked at, about singing to others in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in Colossians 3, 16. That we have music that is scriptural. Scriptural. I say that again. I can't overemphasize that. It's scriptural. Now, it may not define every fine point of doctrine, but it is not against the Word of God. And then, it ought to be scriptural and then spiritual. By that, I mean filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, let me use this word. Scriptural, spiritual, and spirited. Spirited. And I'm going to tell you, I was in a church to preach many, many years ago as a young preacher. And Becky and I went to this church. I think it was in Somerville, Alabama. I'm not sure. Somewhere down there where Thad Osborne was, Becky. Where I don't remember where that was, but where he was, and I think they were looking for a pastor, and after I got through, they didn't want me as a pastor. But and I wouldn't have wanted me either. I'm kind of like the fellow that, he said, whenever I graduated from college, he said, a church called me as their pastor, and he said, it wasn't much of a church. He said, but I wasn't much of a pastor either. But they sang Amazing Grace before I got up to preach. And I'll declare, truthfully, they sang it like this. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And they sang every verse of it. And I thought we were never going to get through. And they sang it like that. I mean, it was just... There was no spirit to it at all. It was not spirited. It had no life. Now, I'm going to tell you, other people that go to other churches with other kinds of music say about churches that have music like we have, that our music is dead. And it can be. But our music must be spirited. Spirited. Now, I don't mean, you know, the wrong things that, the things that I'm going to talk about in the future. I don't mean that at all. You understand what I'm talking about. But there's no doubt about how music affects us. Whenever I said that about those people, dear people, lovely people that love the Lord and love the Word of God, was just dead. Now, it may not have been to them, but it was to me. There is no doubt that music affects us. It affects our attitudes. I kid sometimes with the family, and they don't like to ride with me early in the morning because I've got a song I listen to early in the morning whenever I get in the car. I don't do it as much as I used to, but I still do it frequently. And I get in the car, and the CD comes on. And you know what it is if you were here whenever Squire Parsons was here the last time, and I got up and sang Glory Road with him. On this glory road I'm traveling, many times I stumble on my way, but praise the Lord, I'll soon be leaving to that land of perfect peace and endless day. And I, every morning, you know, and I like it. Gets me up, gets me going. I can see the lights of home. I enjoy it. I enjoy it. And I like the message of it. And I like the attitude of it. And it gets me in a good mood. Whenever Saul got an evil mood on him, what'd they do? They said, get that kid, come play the harp. We need some relief. I mean, nobody liked it when the king got in a bad attitude. It's like kind of like, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If the king ain't happy, there ain't nobody happy. You know, get us some help in here. We got to get this guy in a better mood. And so they would come play. And it's interesting how that soothed Saul. So it affects our attitude. It affects our spirit. And you say, well, it doesn't affect me. Yes, it does affect you. There is a reason that every commercial has a jingle. There's a reason for that. And there's a couple of reasons for that. It creates an attitude in your mind, plus it makes it memorable. See, you don't remember this. Some of you do. What's the next? USA in your Chevrolet. Yeah. I mean, it's just there. It's just there. And they sold more cars with that than probably they ever sold in the history of GM. But, I mean, that's the song that built the 57 Chevy. But it does affect your spirit. It does affect your attitude. Some people don't know why they leave a restaurant with indigestion. Sometimes it's because of the music. And you ever notice if they're busy, they play it faster. It's faster music. Get them out, get them out, get them out. We've got more coming in. Get them out, get them out. And they turn the air down too. But all those things go into it. But it not only affects our attitude, it affects our movements. And now you can ask a drummer or watch a child. Either one you want to. But if you know someone who is a drummer, and I mean who really handles that trap set, they know that they can affect people's movements with what they do with the drums. A drummer knows that. And if you've ever talked with a drummer, you know that. They don't talk much. You heard what the drummer got on his IQ test? Slobber. That's terrible. I shouldn't tell this tonight, Alec, but you know how to get a guitar player to play softly? Put a piece of music in front of him. Oh, my. Don't get me started on music jokes. But there is a sound to music. There's in a movie soundtrack. You know, and I know that if you're watching something on TV and you're just scared to death, it's not because of the scene so much as it is the music. You turn the sound down, and the thing you're looking at is not scary at all. But you turn it up, and that sound is there, that music is there. You're because it's intense. It lends itself to that. You cannot say you're not affected by that. There is a sound to music. There's a roller rink sound. How many of us remember what used to be a roller rink sound with a Hammond III organ? I mean, that was the roller rink sound. There was a barroom sound to music. A barroom sound to music. There's a march sound. There's the sound of a march. There's a bluegrass sound. There's a New Orleans sound. There's a big band sound. There's an opera sound. Classical sound. There's a romantic sound to music. I could go on about that. But there was a church sound to music. There used to be a church sound to music. A distinctively church sound. Now, it may be joyful, praise, rejoicing, worshipful, whatever. But it was a churchy sound. And you would run across the dial of a radio and you could tell what the sound was. But you could go across the dial now and you know whether it's church music or not. You know whether it's Christian music or not. I don't know much about this station, but fella said he wanted to feature our church on his radio station. And they're going to be here May the 4th. And Mark and I had lunch with them yesterday. And he said, we were talking about radio stations and about music. He said, you know, and a lot of the music concerts that are going on now, he said, a lot of unsaved people flock to these music concerts because they like the sound. They like the sound. Well, that's sure not a churchy sound. But because of the belief that the sound makes no difference, it has been said that the only difference is the lyrics. If the lyrics are right, then whatever music sounds like, it's okay. And because of that, it's impossible to distinguish almost the sound of music. The sound of music. Because of that very attitude and that very philosophy. So something has to be done to distinguish the sound. I want you to look now with me. I'll go as far as I can with this. In Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32. Most of us have probably seen or heard or at least familiar with the hills come alive with the sound of music. Yes. And some of it is not a whole lot of, it's cute and clever. And, some of it is very profound. I mean, it's very in the sound of music. Doe a deer, a female deer, ray, a drop of golden sun. That really is, very deep, deep kind of things right there in that. But in the spiritual realm, we need to be able to discern the sounds of music. Did I tell you what chapter to look at? 32? 32? And I want you to go down to verse 15 with me. In chapter 32, verse 15, you'll know where we are when I read this. Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, now that's what he heard. He said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, Moses said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. He took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink of it. Now I'm going to tell you something. When the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, 1 Corinthians 14:8 says, people don't know to prepare themselves for battle. And there is an uncertain sound, an undistinguishable sound that is in Christian music today. It is not distinctly. Now I know people are not going to say whenever they hear a sound on the radio, oh, that's a church song. But sometimes they do. But boy, there's some things that that just doesn't sound like church. And boy, if you see some of the videos of some of the things that go on, not only does it not sound like church, it don't look like church either. It's hard to deal with this without being judgmental, or at least appearing judgmental. And I don't want to be that way at all. But there needs to be care taken about that thing. Now, in this passage, who was it that discerned the sound? Who was it that discerned the sound? It was the old man. The old man discerned the sound. You see, he was of the proper age. Now, Joshua was not a kid. But the young man was not able to discern the sound. Now, I'm not trying to make this doctrine. I'm just saying what this is in the passage of Scripture and what happened here that God recorded for us. It was the old man that understood the sound. Now, youth is great, but we do a great disservice to our cause and even to our young people when we leave in the hands of young people the discerning of worship. Moses knew that sound. Where did he know that sound from? He didn't know it from the backside of the desert. He knew that sound from Egypt. That's where they brought it from. That's where they learned it. That's how Moses recognized it. Joshua should have recognized it, but he didn't. He knew what that sound was associated with, and by the time he got to the bottom of the mountain, he said, "I knew it. I knew that was what was going on." And he threw the tablets of work of God, that was written by God. He threw it down and broke it in anger. Now, God didn't judge him for that like he did judge him for smiting the rock, because there was no symbolism in his breaking the Ten Commandments. Somebody said Moses was the greatest lawbreaker in all the world because he broke all Ten Commandments at the same time. Now, we have to respect youth and love youth and recognize the potential of youth. Of course we do that. Certainly, if we don't, we ought to. But as older people, and in our churches, we cannot abandon our responsibility and say, "Well, we do this because this is what the young people like." That's wrong. And if you do because that's what the young people like, well, there's a lot of other things they like too.